any situation that might occur at any time. And this morning was one of those situations. I went in early this morning to look over some of my notes and kind of refresh my mind for the studies today. And as I did so, I noticed that the sermon that I was supposed to preach this morning, that's usually laid right there on my desk, was gone. I didn't have my computer over here to run a new one off, so it left me with the situation of realizing I'm just going to have to wing it this morning. And I'm not very good at winging it whenever it comes to sermons that I've put down on paper, so I'm going with something else this morning. I have no idea where it went from. I don't dare blame it on my secretary. That'll get me in a lot of trouble. It wasn't her anyway. You know, this whole last week has been kind of a fog for me because of the allergies and antihistamines you have to take for the allergies. I may have ate the silly thing. I have no idea what happened to it. But anyway, what we're going to do this morning is we're going to, I had several options to choose from. And since we were discussing this morning in our class, Convergence, in the book of Acts, I kind of want to stay in that area. And I want you to be able to follow along. So everything will come this morning out of the lesson from Acts chapter 10. So please turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 10 this morning as we take a lesson out of Acts chapter 10, looking at the conversion of Cornelius and his household. This is really the way that I like to study the book of Acts. I think that, you know, I could spend 1 or 2 hours. I'm not going to do that, by the way. But I could spend 1 or 2 hours apiece on all these conversions in the book of Acts. But this is a very important conversion on a lot of for a lot of reasons. And one of the reasons is with all of the folks that we have today, you know, I've mentioned this, you've read this, you've heard this before, that there is a massive amount of people who are defecting from all kinds of Christianity. And in our nation today, that is one of the fastest growing entities within our nation, is people leaving Christianity for some form or another. But in asking, you know, what sort of faith are you going to follow? What's going to be your standards? A lot of people are answering those questions by, I'm just going to try to be a good person. And that's it's an interesting notion. It's one that's followed by lots of folks. You probably know someone who you maybe have asked, you know, do you attend church? What's your background in faith? And you've probably had people tell you, well, you know, I don't attend a church. I just try to be a good person, and I believe I have a relationship with God. There's lots of folks that believe that. Well, this morning we're going to study about a man who had that kind of relationship. And what we want to ask ourselves this morning, was that relationship okay with God? Was that form of living, just trying to live a good life, be a good person, be morally okay, is that enough to save us in the end? And this conversion of Cornelius and his household gives us the answer to that this morning. We start out with the very first verse of chapter 10. It says, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man, and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. You know, one of the things that this tells us is that in no case is there ever the slightest hint that the profession of a soldier is unlawful in the sight of God. You know, we know the importance of soldiers. We know the importance of those who serve within the military. And here, and also in the very life of Christ, there was a couple of occasions where centurions came to Christ with the belief that He could do things for them, and especially healing particular members of their household. These were men who were educated. They were men of great responsibility. They were fighters. And here was a man who tried to follow the ways of the old covenant, Jewish ways. Someone who probably grew up a pagan, because this is not a Jew. This was not a Jewish man. The Romans did not let the Jews serve in their military. They didn't like the Jews. The Jews didn't like the Romans. They wouldn't want to serve in their military. So here was a pagan man. Here was a Gentile man. But he realized along the way that there's something better out there than what I've grew up in. There's something out there that meets a higher standard than all of these gods and these pagan ways. And he realized that something was found in the God that the Jews worshipped. He was right. You know what that makes him? Makes him a searcher. It's interesting to me that there's a word that reoccurs from Old Testament through the New Testament that we all have to be in order to please God. That word is seek. We have to be seekers. We have to be searchers. What do we need to be seeking? The truth. God's Word. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. We are commanded to be seekers. Here was a man who was a seeker. He was someone who realized that, you know, this life for me is not right. There's got to be something better. So he looked in the direction of the Jews, and he found the God of the Jews, who was also the Father of Jesus Christ. He had also, by what Peter will intimate later on, he was also someone who had heard of Jesus, but he had not committed himself completely to Christ, but continued to follow the standards of the old law. A good man, a devout man, one who feared God with all his household. He's a leader in his household. Here's someone who realized it's not just me that needs to be doing the things that God would have me to do. My whole household needs to. And he led them in that area. Here was a good male spiritual leader. So he had all of these things going for him. And he prayed to God. He gave things to those who were in need. I mean, you'd take a look at this individual and you'd say this was a righteous man. You know, this was a good man. But again, we ask the question, is that enough? Is it enough just to live life as good as we can live, to try to be as righteous as we can be without totally committing ourselves to Jesus Christ? Well, that's what's going to be answered in this text. In fact, we look at verse 3 and it says about the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming and saying to him, Cornelius. And he's going to have a similar reaction to all the people who encountered angels in the Bible. It's always interesting to me that a lot of the movies and shows and all this kind of stuff, whenever an angel appears in a storyline, there's just this beautiful countenance. You know, people feel at peace and they feel all special being in the presence of an angel. That's not what the Bible says usually happened. Look at Cornelius' reaction. And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, "What is it, Lord?" So he said to him, "Your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God." You know, here's one of the reasons why I mentioned this whenever we were talking about prayer not too long ago. You know, does God listen to the prayers of sinners? Well, Cornelius is a sinner. He's a good man, but he's still a sinner. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But what did God do? God had heard his prayers. But he's going to answer his prayers in a sort of way that's going to lead him to a higher degree of righteousness and a necessary degree of righteousness. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do. And when the angel who spoke to him had departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continually. So when he had explained all these things to them, he sent them to Joppa. It's always a beautiful thing to me. It's kind of like when, as the text indicates, God called Abraham and said, go to a land that I will show you. And in the very next verse, it says, and Abraham took up his family and he went. You know, it's a beautiful thing to see people obeying, not thinking about it, not contemplating it, not putting it off to a more convenient time. But notice what Cornelius does. He's told by God what he needed to do. And he's not even told what the purpose is going to be in even having Peter come to him. He doesn't know what to expect, but he does it. That's obedience. That's part of the righteousness that we all have to uphold as people who follow Jesus Christ. He's not a follower of Jesus Christ yet. But boy, is he a really good example of one. And he's going to complete it eventually. So he's called, he's told what to do, and immediately he does it. Verse 9, the next day as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. Then he became very hungry and wanted to eat, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance. I usually like to take a nap after I eat. Peter took a nap before he ate, you know. And it's in this nap he's going to be given a vision. And saw heaven opened and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners, descending to him and let down to the earth. Try to picture this in your mind, okay? In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean. And a voice spoke to him again the second time, what God has cleansed you must not call common. This was done three times, and the object was taken up into heaven again. An interesting dream. You know, he was hungry before he fell asleep. Then he dreamed about food. That makes sense, doesn't it? Except that this wasn't something that was induced by his mind. It was something that God had sent him or that Christ had sent him. And you understand what the object of the dream is. A couple of things. Because his reaction is, I have never eaten anything unclean. So there's more than just beef on this sheet. There's pork on this sheet, right? Because they could eat beef. They couldn't eat pork. And all these other animals that are unclean that you and I like to add to our diets, they couldn't eat as Jews. Strict dietary laws. So this tells us something really important as to where we're sitting today. Cholesterol is okay. It has been okayed by God, all right? Eat as much as you want to. I went to some festivals this last week, and there was at the Scottish festival, there was a man that was from Edinburgh, Scotland. And he was quite a storyteller, but he sang a song. The song was about cholesterol. I wish I could remember it, because I'd love to go around and sing it. It almost brought a tear to my eye. It was talking about the greatness of cholesterol. But you know, essentially, you know, God is putting all these animals on this sheet and saying, it's okay. Eat them. What is he essentially saying? The old laws passed away. All of those dietary restrictions under the old law, all those things of being unclean, they're no more. Eat what you want to eat. It's okay. That's not part of the law anymore. That's not part of the covenant of Christ. But more importantly, there's a more important lesson being taught, isn't there? And that is that which used to be unclean has now been made clean. Well, who does that include? Us. Those Gentiles. And Peter's going to make that point whenever he first meets Cornelius. One of the first things out of his mouth is, well, you know how you know us Jews are not supposed to be coming and eating with you unclean people. You know, he makes it a point. And yet what Christ is showing him is the time has come that which was unclean, Gentiles, can now be made clean. Under Christ, all things have been made clean. Through the blood of Jesus Christ, through His sacrifice on the cross, all things have been made clean. And that's the point he needed to get across to Peter. You know why? Because Peter was not only a Jew, he was a very devout Jew. Which means he could discriminate with the best of them. And he had a problem with discrimination. I mean, he was a true Jew in that way. And you could, it doesn't matter if you're reading the Old Testament or New Testament, that was a problem with the Jews. They just thought they were better than everybody. And Peter had a little bit of that problem. And it's not going to stop after Acts chapter 10. Later on, Paul's going to talk about an occurrence in Galatians chapter 2 where they were meeting in a certain area and Peter was talking with Gentiles. But when certain Jewish Christians showed up, he separated from the Gentiles because he was embarrassed to be with them. And Paul had to call him down on that because it wasn't a proper way for any Christian to be acting, let alone an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he had a problem with discrimination. There's no doubt about that. And that was one of the reasons why he had to see this vision the way he did. Verse 17, now while Peter wondered within himself what this vision which he had seen meant, behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. And they called and asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodging there. While Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. You see, here's another reassurance. I'm just telling you, Peter had it bad. And that's why he had to have all of this convincing. He has the dream, and now he has a direct interaction by the Spirit himself. You go and do what these men ask you to do. Because likely he would have just wondered about the vision, and whenever the unclean men said, I need you to go to an unclean house, Peter would have likely said, no, I'm not going to do that. That's not right of me. So he had to be urged by the Holy Spirit. So he goes down and he talks with these men, and they tell him the same things that we read about in the very first part of the verses. Now we get to verse 24. And the following day they entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, stand up, I myself am also a man. This is pretty big of Peter, being a Jew and having a Gentile bow before him. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many who had come together. Then he said to them, you know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Now he's saying all the right things. He's still going to need some more convincing. And even after being convinced, it's still something that's going to plague him for his life. Let's face it, old habits and old teachings die hard. They really do. Do we still have problems with prejudice and discrimination within our world today? Absolutely. Should we? No. Has no place in a Christian's life. Unfortunately, it still goes on. And so it is that Peter was having to live with some of the same weaknesses and having to overcome some of the same difficulties. Cornelius recounts the events of the vision that he received from God. So now we skip down to verse 34. It says, "And Peter opened his mouth and said, 'In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality.'" He's not convinced, but he perceives. Notice the wording. I perceive it, but not necessarily convinced. But he's going to get convinced. "But in every nation, whoever fears Him and works righteousness is accepted by Him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, He is the Lord of all. That word you know." Now notice the fact that he acknowledges that Cornelius and his household had already heard about Jesus. Had already heard the things that they really needed to hear. They just needed a little more convincing too. They were still following the old covenant, but they had heard the ways of Christ, because Peter acknowledges that. "That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all these things, which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him, all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins." Now, what has he done? He simply preached the simple gospel of Jesus Christ. It took us less than a minute to read that. That's all they knew. It's all they needed to know. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He suffered and died on the cross for you so that you could receive remission of sins, if you will believe. We talked about the whole scope of believing in our class this morning. So now he's heard the gospel. He's told that he needs to believe. And in the very next verse it says, "While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God." Then Peter answered. And before we get to that answer, we know what it is, right? They've heard the gospel. They believed the gospel. They've been told to believe the gospel. Now the Holy Spirit has been poured out upon them in the sense that He has given them gifts to speak in different languages. And so we know what Peter's reply is going to be. Peter's reply is going to be, "Hallelujah! You've received the Holy Spirit. You are now saved in the Lord." And they go on rejoicing. Is that what it says? That's not the process we see play out throughout the book of Acts, is it? It's not the process that we looked at in the few conversions that we looked at this morning, but you've been studying for the last couple of weeks in your Sunday morning class. Because you see, in all of these conversions, the Christians follow the same patterns. As they heard the message proclaimed to them, as they heard the gospel proclaimed to them, as they heard about the need in order to believe, we know that belief was in their heart. For then the Holy Spirit administered certain gifts unto them. This was usually done by the laying on of the hands of the apostles. But this one time, along with the apostles, in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, only on two occasions in the New Testament does the Holy Spirit ever give special gifts to certain members. Now, why did he do it at this time? They're still convincing Peter. And Peter's going to be going and he's going to be telling this account to other Jews later on. And guess what? They're going to need convincing too. Well, how hard is it going to be to refute that the Gentiles are now clean, that they now can receive salvation too, if he goes and tells them, because right there in our sight, the Holy Spirit gave them special gifts. That's hard to refute. That's God's evidence. That's Jesus Christ's evidence that it's okay. Gentiles are saved too. They need that kind of convincing. Again, I can't emphasize that more. The Jews needed that kind of convincing in order to accept the Gentiles as being brothers in Christ. So that's why the Holy Spirit gave the gifts at that time. But can we say they were saved? Did it all end there? Is everything okay? Here was a man who was a good man. He didn't have a lot of trouble with righteousness. He was a seeker. He was following the testaments of the old law. He gave good things to people who were poor, who were in need. I mean, that enough is for a lot of people to say, he's okay, he don't have to do anything else. Because we got a lot of people in the world believing that. But then we see that he was taught the gospel. He was told about Jesus Christ. And because of what happened next with the Holy Spirit, we know that he believed in his heart that these things were true. That in itself is enough for a lot of people to believe. That's all I have to do to be saved. We've got a lot of people believing that. But then the Holy Spirit came upon them. I've actually studied with a couple of folks who believed that they were saved because they believed that had been baptized by the Holy Spirit. Because whenever they believed, they started to speak in certain languages. It wasn't languages. See, that's the problem with those today. Speak in tongues that are unintelligible to anybody is what you see in the world today. But they believed that they were saved. They didn't have to be baptized. Well, here was a group who legitimately received gifts from the Holy Spirit. We're giving proof of that by speaking in different languages, right? Well, that should be enough. That's enough for a lot of folks within our world today. He doesn't have to do anything else. Look at all the things he's done. He's a good man. He's believing of the gospel message. He's had the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Holy Spirit given to him directly by the Holy Spirit. If anybody could be called saved, has to be him, right? Not yet. What's your reply to this, Peter? Peter says in verse 47, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay for a few days. Let me ask you a question this morning. Is baptism necessary for salvation? Do you believe that? Raise your hand if you believe that this morning. You know why you believe that? Because we can take a look at conversions like this, in which the book of Acts is full of them. But we can take a look at conversions like this, and we can see the errors of society around us, errors of those who call themselves Christians, errors of those who are belonging to denominations, who are saying along the way, just being a good person is good enough. I can stop right there. Just believing Jesus Christ as the Son of God is enough. I can stop right there. Just receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that's enough. I'm saved. I don't have to go any further. If it's enough, why did Peter command Cornelius and his household to be baptized? Because that's consistent with the pattern and the teachings of the New Testament gospel. It's evident throughout the book of Acts. It continues to be taught in detail throughout the New Testament. God has a pattern for salvation. And that pattern is that we need to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Cornelius and his household did. We need to be willing to confess that belief before others. We need to repent of our sins. And we need to be baptized into Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of those sins. And nowhere in the New Testament does it ever give us the option or allowance of stopping short. Never does it give us the option or allowance to say, well, you know what? I don't want to do that baptism stuff. It's going to mess up my hair. I think I'll just go ahead and I'll just simply stop here with believe. That should be good enough. Completion of God's will is obedience. And that's exactly what Cornelius and his household did. In every step of the way, everything Cornelius was told to do, he completed. He showed true obedience to the will of God. The question is this morning, where are you? Where are you in salvation? Many of you this morning have completed the will of God. Many of you this morning have followed the processes that we have seen in the conversions as we've studied them in class this morning, as we've studied them in the auditorium this morning. You know, you have completed those things. And our life is not complete, for we have to continue to walk in obedience. But if you're here this morning, there may be some of you who are sitting in the audience who have heard the gospel. You've certainly heard it this morning. You may believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You may even confess that before others. You may be trying to live a good life. That's a form of repentance, putting off sin, trying to live obediently unto God. But you haven't completed the process. What's holding you up? We know baptism is necessary for salvation. What's keeping you from completing God's way of obedience? What's keeping you from being saved and knowing you're saved this morning? We urge you in the same way that I know that Jesus Christ is urging you this morning. You know the way unto salvation. Now is the time to complete that way. And if you're willing and you're able to do so this morning, we stand ready to assist you. If you'll but come, all together we stand and sing.